turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be covering verses 34 to 40 this morning as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And here this morning, we're in Matthew 22:34. I want you, as we begin this morning, to imagine starting a new job. And as you start a new job, as if you've ever done this, as you know, there's a lot to learn, right? And a lot to remember. But the things that we typically remember and keep in mind the most are the things that our new boss highlights as the most important things, right? And the reason is these are your core duties, what we call your primary duties that you have to remember, because it's what you're primarily called to do. Well, as you think about being a follower of God, what are our primary duties? What are the most important things that we're called to do as followers of God? And I was thinking, what are some of the things that some people may say are the primary duty, is the primary duty of a Christian? Now, some people would say, okay, your primary duty is to attend church and give tithe. Others would say the most important thing is that you pray to God or evangelize the lost. Or some would declare serving God or caring for the poor, caring for the needy as the most important thing. Now, all of those things are good. All of those things are things that we are called to do, but they in themselves are not at the very top. For what Jesus will do is he will show us at the very top, this is your primary duty as a Christian. So let's read what the passage says. Matthew 22, starting in the verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here in context, you remember the religious leaders keep trying again and again to try to trip Jesus up. They keep coming with these tests, these questions, to try to get him to fail. And here we find another attempt. And it is the Pharisees' turn. They've sort of gathered together to sort of rack their brains to think of something, anything that will make Jesus look bad in front of everyone. And here we find that one of them is a lawyer, and he tries his best against Jesus. Now, a lawyer here, in this context, would be an expert in Old Testament law, right? And so the Pharisees are probably thinking, okay, if anyone can trip Jesus up, it will be this guy. He knows the law in and out. He can ask Jesus a tricky question about the law. And so this man comes and tries to test Jesus and says, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, there is actually this debate going on at the time among the religious leaders of maybe how do you rank the laws of importance? Okay, what's at top and can you even do that and things like that? And so you can see what they're doing is they're trying to throw Jesus once again into the theological debate of the day, right? Throw him into controversy, see what happens. Try to get him to trip up by doing that. And so they're probably thinking, okay, you know, Jesus will answer, and then they could probably say most anything he would say could be used against him, because they could say, okay, what about this law? Isn't this more important? And things like that, and they try to make him look bad by what he says. But of course, that doesn't happen because they're going up against the Word who was made flesh. And so his answer is that loving God is most important, and secondly, loving others. And they couldn't argue with that, right? You don't see any response by them because they couldn't argue with it. And so let's take each in turn and look deeply at what Jesus says and what it means that we're called to do. First, we are called to simply love God. Love God. Jesus gets this commandment from Deuteronomy 6:5. And this is a part of what devout Jews would repeat twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, right? And then it goes on to, you know, loving God. And so they knew this very well. This is very important to them. And so Jesus tells us here that the greatest commandment is to love God. And so what is that teaching us? Very simply is, as a disciple of Jesus, you must love God. Meaning this is priority number one. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. But when you think about the most important thing that you are called to do as a Christian, do you think of loving God as number one? Because sadly, many times we don't think this way. Instead, we think of all this other stuff of giving and serving and tithing and attending church, etc. But Jesus does not want us to miss the most important commandment, love God. So as you think about Christianity, at his base is then a relationship of love. But when people think about Christianity, when people think about their faith, they do not often think of loving God as the foundational thing. Because some people, as they think about Christianity, they think it's solely about just simply doing good things. Some people think that it's solely about social justice. As some think Christianity is just going through the motions, covering your bases. I was talking to somebody one time, it was years back, and they said this to me. They said, I have learned so many different religions, including Christianity, so no matter what, I'm covered by at least one of them. And as I sat there, I was thinking, wait a second, that's not right. That's not right. You know, Christianity isn't just simply about covering your bases, getting insurance out of hell. Christianity isn't going through the motions of attending church and doing communion and giving tithe, all so that these things can just mechanically cover you. Because so many people think that way, of just doing things will mechanically cover me. They'll cover my bases. I'll be good with God. And some people say, hey, I got baptized as a baby. I am good to go, right? I put money in the offering plate, right? That must count as something before God. I attend church enough, so I must be good. God must approve me now. No, no, no. Do you realize going through the motions of religion is the opposite of what God calls you to do? Like, do you realize that? He calls you to what? Love Him. Love Him, right? Empty ritualistic religion is abhorrent to God. You have to get that in your mind. It is abhorrent. It is throughout all Scripture. It is abhorrent to Him. He hates empty worship. Rituals do no good without love for Him. Like, you can't fake things. You can't be ingenuine in your service to God and think, oh, all is okay, all is well. That's not how it works. And yet so many of us think that way when we think about Christianity, when we think about our faith, when we think about church and religion, is that we so many times we think, as long as I've done something, as long as I've done something, it doesn't matter our hearts, right? Sometimes we think that way, and yet throughout Scripture, what is God most concerned with? Your heart. Your heart. And this is why everything you do must go back to, do I love God? Did you get that? Do you love God? It's not, have I done the checklist? It's not, do you love the recognition that you get for doing things? It's not, do you love the benefits and blessings of God? It's, do you love God? So many times we can be like this one woman who wrote a letter to her ex-fiancé, and she wrote this, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. and congratulations on winning the state lottery." Do you actually love God, or do you simply love the blessings of God? That is a question that we each have to consider. Now, before we go further, we need to think through, what does it actually mean to love God? Like, what does it mean to love God? Well, of course, when you love someone, it points to that you have this relationship with them, right? So foundationally, it means you have a relationship with God. But also, love is a choice, and love is a commitment, right? When you truly love someone, you are committed, you are loyal, you are faithful. And so also, loving God involves this total commitment, complete devotion to Him. And then this commitment is then seen in our actions. And so it's loyal, it's faithful. And that's why throughout Scripture, you cannot love other idols, other gods. You have to love God alone, because there's this commitment, there's this loyalty, there's this faithfulness. So Jesus says that this is the greatest commandment. And so that means that our love for God and our faithfulness to God and our devotion should have the highest allegiance to God. And so when you think about devotion, commitment, loyalty, it means you have to sacrifice some things, right? And so the question is, are you willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Do you love Him so much? I'm willing to sacrifice for you, Lord. Like, whatever He calls me to. Am I willing to sacrifice some money if He calls me to? Am I willing to sacrifice my comforts and my wants? Am I willing to go and do anything that He wants me to? Now, many times, we probably don't say this out loud, but in our minds we're thinking, hey, God can have all these areas over here, but He cannot touch these couple over here. Right, but that's not what you're called to do, are you? Because when you truly love God, it drives everything you do. Right? It becomes He is what you want above all. He is who you pursue the most and who you would do anything for. Of course, this love is, you know, faithfulness and commitment and relationship. But a part of that, it's not solely this, but a part of that is love should involve your affection. It should involve feelings. Meaning God doesn't want us to be robots, right? He doesn't want us just be robots who are doing heartless mechanical tasks for Him, right? No, He actually wants us, our hearts on fire for Him and commitment to Him. He doesn't want cold obedience, reluctant obedience. He wants us to be like, I think of Psalm 5:11. Let all who take refuge in You rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may exalt in You. Loving God means singing for joy. It means finding refuge in Him, exalting in Him. And so love the Lord, all you His saints. So this means, as you think about your life, as you think about your walk with the Lord, the number one thing that you should keep going back to regularly is, am I loving God? Foundationally, number one, am I going back to, do I love God? It's so important. Jesus adds that we are to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, showing this is the extent of your love for God. This is what it should be. And He uses, it's interesting, heart, soul, and mind. And He, by using these things, He's showing that love for God should involve your whole person, every single part. Right? From the deepest part of who you are, your soul, from the deepest part of who you are, to your heart, which controls your choices and your actions, to your mind, your thought life. It should all love God. But sadly, what do we often do is we so often think of Christianity as this little thing that, or a relationship with God, is this little thing that you tack on to your life, that a little benefit on the side, right? We think of it that way. We think, hey, I got this little box, church box, I'll open that up on Sundays, put it back when I'm done, and go through my rest of my week. And that's how we think, but that is not Christianity. It's not. It's simply not. Christianity is foundationally this relationship of love for the Lord that molds and shapes everything that you do. So that your mind is even loving God. Your heart, which in the Bible controls your choices and your actions, and is sort of the control center of who you are, according to the Bible. Your soul, your very being, the fiber of your being loves God. So the question is, do you truly love God above everything? Are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to follow Him no matter the cost? Or is Christianity just a show to you? Is Christianity and your faith all just about just kind of going through the motions, covering your bases? My parents did this, so I guess I should do this. And I just feel like I need to do this, so I guess I'll do it. Or is that all it is to you? Now, loving God is the great and first commandment. And so, we're called to love God, but secondly, we see we're called to love others. So you see the lawyer, he asks him, which commandment is the greatest? And so, singular, right? Which commandment? But Jesus answers with two, plural, right? He answers with two. Because he says, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as you think about it, why, when he was asked which one is the top one, which one singular, why does he get add two? And the answer is because these two commandments are both so important that Jesus could not leave out this second one when he's talking about the greatest. He couldn't leave it out because they're both so important. This commandment is like the first one. It's like the first one, and it talks about loving, right? But primarily, it's like the first one because it's so important. It's so very important. It's so up at the top with the other one. So I want us to think about the fact that Jesus adds both of these and as the greatest commandments. What does that show us? What does that mean? That he has to add, he feels like he has to tag along this one as he talks about the greatest, loving others. And it's primarily this, you cannot neglect one or the other. Simple, right? You cannot neglect one or the other. Because imagine someone says, I love God, but they do not love others. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? I love God, but I can't stand people. You believe them? Do they love God? Of course not. 1 John makes this very clear. Listen to what John says. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He straight up says, you're a liar. You say you love God, you hate your brother, you lie. You're lying. And then he goes on to say, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Couldn't be more clear. Right? You have to love God and love others. Meaning you can't say, I love God and then hate other people. You see, God cares greatly about that we love Him. That is for sure. We just learned about that. He cares that we love Him primarily above all other things. But God also cares so greatly that we love other people. We need to keep that in mind. God cares how I treat other people, how you treat other people. He cares so much. And I think so many times we are focused on our relationship with God, which we should, but we don't always focus on that relationship with other people. We don't put as much effort into a relationship with other people. And so we're flustered when our relationship with God feels strained, but what do you do when your relationship with other people is strained? You're not as flustered most often. But I want us to think about this more. If Jesus says these are the two greatest things, love God and love others, then it means this. You can't truly and deeply love others unless you love God. Like, how can you love someone in the best way if you don't love God? How can you love someone in the deepest way if you don't know the love of God, who is the very definition of love? Right? And this means that if you don't know Him, you don't truly know what love is. If you don't know God, you do not know truly and deeply what love is. Because God is the very definition of love. God is love. And this is why our world has such a misunderstanding of love. I see it everywhere. This misunderstanding of what true love is they have defined love in a different way from what it truly is, because God is the definition of love. He teaches us, He shows us what love is. He is the standard, right? And so any definition of love must match Him and what He says. So think about it this way. Is affirming someone in their sin really and actually loving? Does God affirm our sin? God is the definition of love. Remember that. Does God affirm your sin? No. He condemns us in our sin because sin leads to death. Sin is rebellion against God. But in love, He forgives our sin. He rescues us from our sin. He then calls us to live a life of holiness whereby we put to death sin, where we turn away from sin. Right? And so to truly and deeply love someone, you have to not affirm them in their sin, but you call them to repentance and faith. That is love. Another way that our world gets love wrong is many times they view love as primarily feelings, right? As if you feel love, if you feel in love, then you're in love, right? And so this is why you look around, there are large swaths of broken relationships, short-term relationships, torn up relationships everywhere you look. But you think about this, does God love us based simply on feelings? Of course not. He chose to love us, right? Amidst all of our sin and rebellion, He chose to love us. Because if He loved us only based on feelings, we would all be doomed. We would all be doomed. Because we're not very lovable. Think about how many times you have failed. How many times you have sinned against God. We are not very lovable. And so to truly and deeply love someone, you must love them amidst the pain, amidst the hurt. And get this, you cannot cut all of the toxic people out of your life and act like you are a loving person. Did you hear that? You cannot cut all of the toxic people out of your life and act like you are loving. You are not. Because you're showing that you don't truly understand what true love is. There's a reason love is patient. Because you're going to have to be patient. There's a reason why love has to bear all things and endure all things. Because guess what? You're going to have to endure some stuff. You're going to have to bear some stuff. Aren't you? People are going to hurt you, and it's not going to be always pleasant. But love loves amidst that. That's true love. And you see that in God, of course, is He has to endure us. He has to endure all of our sins and all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. And amidst that, Christ loves us. God the Father loves us amidst that. Of course, He calls us to turn away from sin, but amidst that, He loves us. You notice Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor. You go to the parable of the Good Samaritan, He shows you who your neighbor is, and you realize it's not just the people who are like you. It's not just the people next door who live next door. Of course it is next door, but it's not only people next door. Really, our neighbor is anyone you come into contact with. And I looked at the Greek, and it's really, the neighbor is really someone who is near. And is really anyone you come in contact with. Someone who's near you, okay, it's time to love them. So we should love others, and this love should be shown in concrete ways. So if someone's in need, you care for them. If someone's discouraged, you encourage them. You invite people over in love. You care for people who are struggling. You give food and help. You in any ways you can bless them and help them and care for them, you do it. But Jesus didn't stop at just simply love your neighbor. You see what He adds? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is so misunderstood and misapplied and misused by many, many people. This as yourself. Because I've heard so many, even preachers and other people, misuse this and say this. They say, this means you can't love others if you don't love yourself first, so you must love yourself. That's not what Jesus says. Words matter, don't they? Words matter. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not a command to love yourself. It's a command to love others in a similar way to the way you love yourself. Right? So let's see if we can plug something else in and see if it helps. So let's say I said, I want you to care for that person as you care for yourself. Like you care for yourself, I want you to care for that person that's in your care now. I'm not saying care for yourself and then care for that person. No, I'm saying care for them in the same amount of care that you put into how you care for yourself. And so Jesus is showing us, love others like you love yourself. We inherently love yourself. We love ourselves. You don't need a command to do that. Paul says in Ephesians 5:29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And so Jesus is saying that like you love yourself, love others that way. Love others that way. Love others with the same effort and the same focus and the same intensity and the same time that you love yourself. Imagine the difference our relationships, the impact on our relationships if we follow this. So often our problems lay in the fact that we all want our own ways and that we bicker and fight because we're all wanting our own way, our own comfort, our own needs, our own this and that, and we want our own way and we fight about it. And so often that's the problem. But if we loved others like we loved ourselves, now that would make an impact on our relationship. Because I want you to imagine a husband who isn't solely thinking about how he wants to sit and veg in front of the TV, but he loves his wife so much that he's thinking about ways that she could be loved in that moment. Imagine a friend who isn't focused solely on his or her struggles and troubles alone, but is also thinking about others and what are other people going through and their struggles and how can I help them even amidst my struggles and troubles. So do you see someone doing a task? Step up and help someone, right? You'd want help. Do you want to be served? Then serve others. Do you want time to rest and relax? Provide times for others to rest and relax, right? You think about, okay, I like and I want rest and relaxation. Well, I'm going to care and love others and think about, man, they could use some rest now and they could use some relaxation. Love others like you love yourself. That's a powerful truth that could change our workplaces, that could change our church, our relationships, our marriages. So love God and love others. And Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so what is he saying? He's saying, if you could boil down what we are called to do, it would be these two commandments. Everything hinges on them. It's hanging upon them. It's dependent upon them. All of the other commandments flow out of these two commandments. As D.A. Carson says, nothing in Scripture can be truly obeyed unless these two are observed. Everything else that we are called to do really flows out of and depends on loving God and loving others. And you think about the Ten Commandments. Usually, I believe it starts out with loving God commandments, right? And then it goes on to loving other commandments, right? Do not steal and do not lie and things like that. And so even there, you see these two commandments play a prime role. And so you can look, flip through the Old Testament and you can see this is true. Is everything hinges on, depends on, goes back to either love, either or, right? One of these, loving God or loving others. You see, as disciples, the most important things we are called to do is to love God and others. So we see the most important things aren't typically what we think of. It's definitely not loving yourself. It's not going through certain rituals and motions of church and religion. The most important things you can see, they come from the heart. They come from the heart. Love that comes from the heart, but then it's shown in your actions. Looking primarily to God, focused primarily on God, but also secondarily outward towards others. Now maybe you're sitting there today and then, like probably all of us, and thinking, how can I do this better? Right? I fail so often because, you know, I haven't loved God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. And I don't always love others, so how can I get better? Where is my motivation? Well, the answer is to go back to where Jesus quoted from is Deuteronomy, and then the love the others is in Leviticus. But you think about the larger context, what do you see? You see, before this, you think about Exodus. God had amazingly and powerfully delivered Israel out of bondage to Egypt. They didn't really do anything on their own. He chose to love them, and he chose to deliver them in grace. And now, after all that grace, all that love, he is giving them laws by which they were to faithfully obey and love him in return. And so the love commanded here is really a response to God's love, isn't it? To the God's love that was already shown to them, now they were to respond in love and obedience. Because he had protected them and saved them and promised them so many promises. He promised them a land. And now they were to love him in return. And so also for us, our love for God is a response to God who loved us first. You see, God's loving God isn't just mustered in your own strength. It doesn't just happen out of thin air. It comes when you dwell upon God's love for you. When you dwell upon his love for you, because you can just think about how much God loves you and has shown that love for you. As you think about the gospel, you think about how you sinned against him and he made the way to be forgiven and set free and reconciled back to him through Christ. He gave his only son, and his only son went through great suffering, and he was spit on and ridiculed and beaten. His own son was then died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. He didn't do anything wrong, but we did the wrong, and he took our sin in our place. God is, and you think about in your life, God has shown you countless measures of grace, hasn't he? Throughout your life. Think about your life. He has extended his merciful arms towards you time and time again. Talk about love. So as you think about all that he has done, the great love of God that we didn't deserve, how could we not love him in return when you really think about his great love for us? There's a story of a group of teenagers who were enjoying a party, and someone suggested that they go to this certain restaurant for a good time. "I'd rather you took me home," Jan said to her date. "My parents don't approve of that place." "Are you afraid your father will hurt you?" one of the girls said sarcastically. "No," Jan replied. "I'm afraid I might hurt my father." She understood this principle that a true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to sin against that love, but they love in return. And so when you think about this calling to love God, where do you look for motivation? Do you just try to muster in the strength? Do you see it only as a duty? Or do you dwell upon his love for you? You see, the motivation to love God is his love for us. You have to start there. You have to start there. And so if you're lacking in love for God, and I think we all can say we're lacking to some degree, then marvel at his grace once more. Because you see, his love melts and molds our hearts into hearts of love for him. His grace zaps our loveless hearts into action. We should think, God loves me so much. And I love him. He is my all. What does he call me to do? I want to do that. I want to do that because look at how much he loves me. And of course, this love for God should overflow, should bubble up and overflow in love for other people. Right? John says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that means, you know, even, of course, as individuals, but as a church, this means because we know God, and God is love, and because this love of God overflows into love of others, as a church, this place should be the place, really any true church, should be the place where the deepest love is shown. The deepest, most faithful love is shown. There's a story of one Sunday, a lady was inviting children to come to Sunday school when she met a boy and asked him why he went so far past so many other Sunday schools to get to his own. "There are plenty of others," she said, "just as good." He said, "They may be so good, but they are not so good for me." "Why not?" she asked. "Because they love a person over there," he answered. May we love others so much as a church that anyone who knows us says, "They love a person over there. They love a person over there." And so love God, love others, the two greatest commandments. Are we doing those things? If we start anywhere, let's start with those. They're the primary foundational things that we are called to do. And so let's make these things primary focus as disciples and as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have certainly not loved you fully as we ought. We certainly have not loved others as we ought either. Lord, we often fail, but you are forgiving and you are loving amidst that. And I pray that you would just radically mold and shape our hearts, zap our hearts to love you and love others more as we dwell upon your love and grace for us. I pray that these things would be our primary focus as we think about our primary duties towards you, that we would love you above all and love others. I pray that we would not get sidetracked with other things and try to raise them up of primary importance, but we would always remember how important it is to truly love you from our hearts and to love others, showing that way in concrete ways, showing this in concrete ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.